This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
You're listening to the Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, who will be covering Imam Yusuf al-Nabhani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, as well as Imam Zarnuji's guidance for seekers of knowledge regarding the ways of seeking knowledge. تعليم المتعلم طرق التعلم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا اللهم رشدنا يا رب العالمين. اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن يا أكرم الأكرمين. اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار واجعله حجة لنا ولا علينا بفضلك وكرمك ومنتك يا أرحم الراحمين. الحمد لله. We are continuing to look at 40 hadiths in mention of the great virtues of the Qur'an and in the virtues of its recitation. And this is by the great scholar, the great defender of mainstream Islam, Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabhani, who saw in the early part of the 20th century one of the great dangers that modern reinterpretive understandings of Islam were threatening the well-being of the Ummah with was to disconnect them from deep, intense love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether that was literalist tendencies that would diminish the rank explicitly, the rank and spiritual uniqueness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and frame him as being a mere messenger. Right? A mere messenger meaning a mere bearer of a message. Right? So his message matters, but he is just the person who conveyed it. So you respect him for that, etc. But not seeing that the messenger is inseparable from the message. And others who would diminish not only his rank and honor, but also would diminish along with that the role of the Sunnah, the role of the Sunnah as a lasting source of guidance. So Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabhani wrote numerous works, particularly on this aspect of the rank of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on his love, on his uniqueness, on his miracles, and many very useful works also on the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amongst them this collection of 40 hadiths. So we reached hadith number 21. And alhamdulillah, over the last couple of months, it's a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have covered 100 hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we finished the first collection, which is 40 hadiths, which are 40 hadith Qudsi, and then we covered the second collection, which is 40 hadiths in praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now we're in the third collection, which is 40 hadiths in the virtues of the Qur'an and of its recitation. And we, last class, we reached hadith number 20. Of course, we've done slightly more than that because when we looked at the hadith Qudsi, there is a number of extra hadiths appended at the end. But formally, we are now at hadith number 101 of the collection, which is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For those of you who are online, the Daily Rawha is podcast on the Seekers Hub site. If you go to Seekers Hub audio under podcasts, this is one of several podcasts we have running at Seekers. Other podcasts include a wonderful podcast by Sheikh Yahya Rodas, called The Content of Character, where he explains practical hadiths related to conduct and character from a great African scholar, Allama Mazrui, and this was translated by our dear teacher, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. And Sheikh Yahya explains it beautifully. And there's also a podcast by Sheikh Waleed Mus'ad and others as well. So we're at hadith number 21. عن عبد الله بن مغفل رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم فتح مكة على ناقته يقرأ سورة الفتح يرجع في قراءته. رواه البخاري ومسلم. So Abdullah ibn Mughaffal radiallahu ta'ala relates that I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of the opening of Mecca on his camel reciting Surat al-Fath, and he was going back in his recitation, meaning that he would recite one or more verses and go back and recite them again. He'd say, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina, and you go back. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Okay, so, and that's done for further deliberation. Right, for further deliberation. So there's a few things here. Right, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Mecca victorious, but he entered as a servant of Allah. So there's, in that, he had instituted alternating the riding of the mounts that the Muslims had. And he himself did that too. So he would ride for a while, and his, you know, the person he was partnering with on his mount would alternate as well. And so the Prophet ﷺ was doing that, even the final leg of the journey. And they would also, of course, interestingly, from the rights of the animal, is that if you alternate on an animal, so you don't overload the animal, they'd also have some time where you let the animal walk, but without riding the animal. That's one of the sunnahs, right? That you don't overburden the animal, but you don't also override the animal, because the animal has its rights as well. And he was bent over as they entered Mecca in devotion, such that his forehead was almost touching the neck of his mount, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he was busy in dua and dhikr and recitation of Quran. And from what he was reciting were the verses in Surah Al-Fath, which were originally revealed about the precursor to the opening. Surah Al-Fath, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. It came originally about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, because that was the opening, that was the precursor of the manifest opening. Right? It was a manifest opening as a precursor to the actual opening, actual outward opening, which was the opening of Mecca itself. And he was repeating it, and this was something that repeating for deepening the meaning, deepening the reflection, deepening the asking, is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, most obviously in dhikr. Because you could say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, you've said it. But you see in the sunnah of dhikr that we repeat the dhikr. Why? So its meanings sink in. And we express those meanings towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more emphatically. So dhikr is, the sunnah of dhikr is that it's repeated. Sometimes specifically, like the dhikr after the prayers, there's many things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to say 100 times, like Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim, Astaghfirullah. But also the same sunnah of repetition of acts of devotion applies to dua. The Prophet ﷺ, if he made dua, he would repeat it. The Prophet ﷺ, if he made dua, he would repeat it. At least, you know, three times. And this is often neglected, and this is one of the effective ways, of course, of making oneself focus on the meanings. Because it's easy to make one's dua after the prayer, for example, just on the tongue. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. What do you just say? You have to think about it to remember the meanings. So forcing oneself to repeat it helps with that. Though, of course, sincerity in recitation entails to mean it before you say it. Because otherwise you're not being sincere nor true. If Zubayr said to Zubaydah, I love you, and then he started thinking, he said, you know what, I really do. Then when he said it, he didn't mean it. That was both insincere and untrue. And Allah is forgiving and He's merciful, but it is superior to bring the meaning first. So then it is not so that the meaning comes to you the second or third time you say it, but from the first time it is a deepening of the meaning. So the sunnah of repetition applies most obviously to dhikr, but also applies to dua. It also applies to the Qur'an. Outside of the obligatory prayer, particularly in congregation, because especially the imam, the command is مَنْ أَمَّ فَلْيُخَفِّفْ. Whoever leads, let them keep their prayer light. Outside of that, it is established in the sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ would repeat verses that he recited for the purpose of reflection, right, and impact. One example of that is that the Prophet ﷺ was often seen at night repeating certain verses again and again and again. Amongst them, the Prophet ﷺ was praying at night and he recited the verses that إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُ. If you punish them, they are but your servants. وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. And if you forgive them, truly you alone are the all-forgiving and most merciful. And he kept repeating that. And he was crying so profusely that his beard, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was full of tears. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's many other hadiths in description of the night worship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioning his frequent repetition of a particular verse or set of verses. And he was doing this as he recited Surah Al-Fath as well. This is related by Imam Bukhari and Muslim. This, of course, the benefit of repeating acts of worship, just as it applies to dhikr, to dua, to Quran, it applies to other matters as well. To, you know, the sunnah lays out a minimum encouragement of worship. The emphasized sunnahs, the non-emphasized sunnahs, the recommended sunnahs related to the prayer and outside the prayer. But then there's a nafl, the door of supererogatory prayers. And as they say, babu nafli wasi'a, the door of nafl, supererogatory worship, is vast. So even in the times where there are specific sunnah prayers, there's a minimum, but there's a maximum that is specifically encouraged. And then beyond that, there's no limit to how much you could do. And that's one of the things that people often neglect. Let's say, for example, it's Saturday afternoon and your family's out of town. You don't know what to do. Go to the masjid. Sit there in devotion. And repeating a particular act of devotion to deepen its impact upon you is an important sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It applies to prayer as well. Even to any other action, because something that's done repeatedly, its impact becomes deeper. So that's part of what we would that we understand from this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ repeating Surah Al-Fath when he entered Mecca victorious, alayhi salatu wasalam. The second hadith عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال ما اجتمع قوم في بيت من بيوت الله تعالى يتلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه بينهم إلا نزلت عليهم السكينة وغشيتهم الرحمة وحفتهم الملائكة وذكرهم الله في من عنده. Say, Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the paragon of the Sunnah, relates that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, no people gather in a house of the houses of Allah Most High, reciting the Book of Allah and studying it together, except that serenity descends upon them. And the angels envelop them. Sorry, and mercy descends upon them. Mercy envelops them, and the angels surround them, and Allah mentions them to those in His presence. This is related by Muslim. So no people gather. مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ. No people gather. And in a house of the houses of Allah. And houses of Allah here can refer specifically to a mosque, which are the houses of Allah, but also a house of Allah is any house where Allah is worshipped. Right? So it's any place of gathering, any place. It would include someone's house, a center of learning, a community space, a rented space. Okay? We do not constrain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it says, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ. No people gather. And the word قَوْم is a term that conveys recognition. Why? Because قَوْم are people who come together with some shared purpose. Which is why in the modern usage, qawm refers to a nation, because they have a common identity. Right? But qawm, they have a shared purpose. Why? Because why did they gather? They gathered for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the merits of gathering for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are numerous. And this is one of the qualities of blessed gatherings. Right? No people gather in a house of the houses of Allah to recite the Book of Allah. And here, two qualities I mentioned, to recite the Book of Allah and to study it together. But the ulama say this applies to any coming together for the sake of Quran, whether it is just the recitation, or it is to recite it together, or to study it together. Or it is for studying it. Because in studying it, it will get recited as well. And other hadiths mention to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ulama say, and studying the sciences of Islam is from tadarusul Qur'an, is from studying the Qur'an, because the meanings of any science of Islam are derivative of the sciences of the Qur'an. Right? Because whether it be fiqh or hadith or aqidah or whatever else it is you're studying, these are all studied in order to ultimately better understand and live the guidance of the Qur'an. But most specifically with the Qur'an, and this practically we need to ask ourselves, that if there's all this merit mentioned for gathering for the sake of the Qur'an, how do we practically bring this into our own lives? If you're married, for example, as husband and wife, read the Qur'an to one another. And all these qualities will apply to you. Your house will be considered min buyutillah, of the houses of Allah. Okay? And all these merits would apply to it. Consider, how can you make some of your family gatherings or your social gathering at home from this matter, which is why a long-established tradition across the Muslim world that out of a modern short-sightedness, sort of the bludgeon approach to religion, you could call it the BARP, right? Bludgeon approach to religious practice, which is that whatever you don't understand, get rid of. Right? Across the ummah, the learned encouraged people to gather to do khatm al-Qur'an, to complete the Qur'an. Whether by gathering and each person taking a juz of Qur'an, you know, one part of the Qur'an and reading it, or by people bringing someone adept at reciting Qur'an and that person reciting the Qur'an and people listening, or they're reciting the Qur'an bittanawub, right? So, some people gathering and each reciting some verses of the Qur'an, whether all the gathered or a number of people. This is a long-established practice. And any way one does it, Imam Nawawi and others mentioned, any way one does this, or according to some of the schools of Islamic law, certainly the Shafi'i and some others, as mentioned by Imam Nawawi, it's understood from this, يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ. They recite the Book of Allah, reciting it together in one voice. And there's disagreement about that. The Hanafis generally disliked it because of the possibility of, you know, generally some people can't recite properly, so they were, you know, there's, so that they could misrecite the Quran, also because of the duty of the Quran is recited, then listen to it and be attentive. So the majority opinion in the Hanafi school is one doesn't do group recitation of the Quran, though there are some Hanafis that said that the dislikedness of doing so was that if it was hurried and it didn't give the adab with the Qur'an. And that is an opinion. Imam Zabidi mentions it in the chapter on the adab with the Qur'an in his commentary on the Ihya of Imam al-Ghazali. So, and many contemporary Hanafi scholars say that in when it relates to virtuous deeds, things that encourage and facilitate people to connect with the Qur'an, that's one area where it's not really taking a dispensation from another school. This is part of fulfilling a higher religious purpose. So there's leeway. But one should be looking, how does one do this? At the very least, if there's an occasion of loss in your family, or an occasion of celebration, get together, whether as family or as friends. Or, for example, you yourself decide, okay, you're concerned about what's going on in Aleppo. So say, okay, let me organize a recitation of the Qur'an for seeking protection for the people of Aleppo or for the people of Mosul that's getting surrounded for attack. And, you know, and internally it's besotten by ISIS. Or you're worried about anything else. This is something that many families had a habit. Once a year, they would recite Qur'an for those who'd passed away of their families, and then make dua for them. And we know from the Qur'an itself, praying for those who've come before us is one of the qualities of the righteous. And it's called upon in sunnah. How often do we make dua for our deceased? Okay. So making these kinds of habits within the family, and you can choose, if you have a large family, it's okay, You do it, you intend your parents specifically, but you encourage other members of the family to come together, that this is for all our deceased. And you make dua, make a list of who are the immediate family that's passed away, and those you mention by name. And this is a way, also it has a bab of da'wah to Allah, because everyone cares about their family. So they may not recite the Qur'an themselves, but this helps them get together. And what's the consequence? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no people gather in a house, fi baytin, in any house of the houses of Allah. Anywhere. Right? Except that serenity descends upon them. نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ. Except that sakina, right, which is serenity. Sukoon is stillness. Right? It's spiritual calm and contentment. Descends upon them. وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ. And divine mercy envelops them. And the وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And the angels envelop them and surround them. And Allah mentions them to those in His presence with praise and honor and declaration of reward and good pleasure and drawing close. Right, so this is, and this is Sahih, this is in Sahih Muslim and elsewhere. And so this tells us a lot about how we should be gathering for the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ did it himself. He used to not only recite the Qur'an to the companions, and they used to gather to listen to it from him. He encouraged the companions to gather to read the Qur'an to one another, and they used to do that. We know many hadiths of the companions who used to read to other companions in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, outside of prayer. Amongst them, Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b, and Sayyidina Zayd, and Ibn Mas'ud, and Sayyidina Ali, and many others. That's just the act of reading it. And if you know, and you can do it many ways. You could read it with translation, you could read it with something from a reliable tafsir. You could gather to read the Quran and play a brief lesson of someone of the tafsir of that, or find a reliable tafsir and summarize some notes and share them. Consult one of your teachers how to do it. But don't hold back from the Quran. It serves a personal purpose for you and your family. But also, it's a great way of da'wah within family. And this is tried, tested, and ummatically shown to be true across the Muslim world. This has been an established practice, and this is the basis of it. This and numerous hadiths. The hadiths on the merits of gathering for the Qur'an are numerous. So that's something that we should strive to bring into our lives. And the next set of hadiths relate to beautifying one's voice with the Qur'an, and we'll take them tomorrow, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We're going to look now at ta'lim al-muta'allim, the instruction of the student on the ways of learning. Bi-idhnillah. But in the meantime, Is there any question regarding what we've taken so far? What we looked at in terms of the hadiths? So in short, each of us practically, because al-amalu bil-ilm min lawazim al-ilm, acting on knowledge is from what knowledge entails, is that we should ask ourselves, right, how will we implement this in our lives? Right? In my own family, in my circle of friends, with my relatives, and if nothing else, try to establish it on an annual basis. Try to establish it in an annual basis. And it also fulfills many social purposes. A lot of times, our own circle of friends, they hardly ever gather. So you encourage them to gather for Qur'an, and let's recite it, whether it's for a cause or for one's relatives or for whatever it may be, right, depending on your context. And make that a regular annual or seasonal practice. There's great merit in it. Or even just amongst a circle of friends on a weekly basis, read some Qur'an together. So one way this is also fulfilled is outside of class to review Qur'an with another teacher, with another student, outside of with one's teacher. Say, I'm memorizing Qur'an before you go to class. Let's just read a few verses of Qur'an to one another. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنِّي أُحِبُّ أَنْ أَسْمَعَهُ مِنْ غَيْرِي. I love to hear it from other than myself. So this is, there's no shyness in good. There's no shyness in good. Yes? Is a good intention to recite the Quran just for rest? No, I mean the good intention is that it's for the sake of Allah. But yes, but from that, it's a good. reciting it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to find these benefits. That I want that sakina. Right? I want that sakina. Right? That's mentioned in so many verses. That's a very noble intention. Okay, so we've reached the chapter on striving. Fil jiddi wal muwadaba, and consistency. Wal himma, and high resolve. Right? It has come, man jadda wajad. Whoever strives finds. Man jadda wajad. Right? So, and muwadaba, and consistency. This is one of the most fundamental sunnahs of the belief of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Kana Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala relates, kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam idha amila amalan athbatahu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he did anything, idha amila amalan, if he did any action, he'd make it firm. Athbatahu, he'd make it thabit, right? He'd make it rooted. And it's rooted, so it's unshakable. Right? It became a part of his practice. The Prophet ﷺ showed us the power of habit and its transformative impact. Wal himma, and high resolve, that you seek high matters. You don't say, well, I'm a professional, I have this, I have that, so I can't learn. The Sahaba were professionals. They're trading. They got to Medina and they had to leave their wealth behind. Quraysh didn't let them do a bank transfer, right? They left their wealth behind, right? And when they entered into ukhuwah, into these relations of brotherhood between the muhajirin, the migrants from Mecca, and the Ansar, the people of Medina, the Ansar preferred them to themselves. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ, as the Quran tells us, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. They preferred them to themselves even if they had very little. So they said, take what we have. They said, no. So, well, take a half. Some even said, and of course they weren't sufficiently exposed to Islam, they said, I have two wives, pick one of them. None of the Quraysh agreed to that one, right? And it's not only out of their sense of dignity. Quraysh found the women of Medina a bit difficult. The women of Medina were farmer women. They're a bit tougher than Meccan women, who are much more refined. But the two came together over the years. But they just said, show me where the marketplace is. So they're busy. Sayyidina Umar, as we know, there's a chapter on this in the Book of Knowledge in Sahih al-Bukhari. Sayyidina Umar, in the first few years, wasn't daily with the Prophet ﷺ. He lived on the outskirts of Medina. But he'd made arrangements, so he worked full-time one day, and he spent a day with the Prophet ﷺ. And his brother from the Ansar would spend the day that Sayyidina Umar was working with the Prophet ﷺ, and they'd meet at night, and they'd review what they'd been able to learn, and what they'd been able to observe. Right. So this is having high resolve for benefiting oneself and for being able to benefit others. Which is why Imam Zarnuji says, ثُمَّ لَا بُدَّ مِنَ الْجِدِّ وَالْمُوَظَبَةِ وَالْمُلَازَمَةِ لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ. Then, after having high reverence for knowledge, it is absolutely necessary to have striving and consistency and mulazama and stick-to-itness, right? And sticking with seeking knowledge for a seeker of knowledge. So jidd, of course, striving entails having a goal. Because it is only considered jidd, striving, if you have a goal that you're striving to. Wal muwadaba, but you only get to that goal if you remain consistent upon it. Wal mulazama, and to stick with it. And mulazama, this pattern in the Arabic language, mufa'ala, it has the sense of going back and forth with the meaning. To stick with it, to make oneself stick to seeking knowledge. Meaning that there'll be challenges in life. Your schedule will be threatened. You may have a child. You may have projects coming up at work that require that you travel. All these things. But you fit it in. And you fit it in. You find ways. And you make excuses for knowledge, not from knowledge. You make excuses for knowledge, not from knowledge. That's very common. That, you know, the ulama, if they're at the airport and they're waiting, they open a book and say, okay, let's read a chapter from this. In the car, I remember the first time Habib Ali Al-Jifri came to the first hub here in Toronto. In the car, he asked, so is there anyone who has anything on them to read? And one of the brothers had Bab Sunan Al-Jumu'ah. He'd been reading in one of the books of Imam Al-Haddad. So they read the chapter on the Sunan Al-Jumu'ah, and then I jumped in and asked a question, what are the sunnahs related to a bad Jumu'ah? And he said, what do you mean by a bad Jumu'ah? That's a separate issue, which we'll deal with later. And he says, وَإِلَيْهِ الْإِشَارَةُ فِي الْقُرْآنِ بِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. He says, and in this is an indication in the Qur'an, when Allah Most High says, and those who strive in us, we shall surely guide to the pathways to us. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا. And said, and the ulama of tafsir had a lot to say about this. Because literally it says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا. Those who strive in us, لَنَهْدِيَنَا. We shall surely guide to the pathways to us. سُبُلَنَا. One, of course, is that the pathways to Allah are numerous. سُبُلَنَا. Because you would think that there's a path to Allah. But the pathways to Allah, Imam Zarruq said, يعني الطرق إلى الله بعدد أنفاس الخلائق. The ways to Allah are to the extent of the breaths of His creation. Everyone has, there's a general path to Allah of turning and sincerity and devotion. But how that is relates to one any person's life, they say your place is where He places you. And each person's place in existence is unique, and their path to Allah is unique. I have a friend, Sidi Abdul Rahman, and I met him last year, and he said he asked his sheikh for advice, and he's engaged in a challenging profession. And he said, my sheikh just said, make people fall in love with Allah. He said, anything else? He said, that's it. Whatever you do, if what you're doing is making people love Allah, you're doing your job. And if you're not, then consider how to change that. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا. And those who strive in us. I'm unofficially, or officially, the principal of our Rabbani homeschooling initiative. But I'm sort of the honorary principal. I was asked a couple of years ago to give the keynote speech at the commencement of the school year. And I was unprepared, but I'd been reading on this verse. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا. And those who strive in us. Literally. That the easiest way of translating that, it's those who strive in us, meaning who strive for us. But why could it just say, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا لنا, or مِنْ أَجْلِنَا. Right? Could just say, for us, and that's it. But why do you say, in us? Because the fi here, in, has three meanings. That the striving for Allah is lana, wabina, wama'ana. Because the fi conveys three meanings. And I'm always, you may have heard this before, but I'm always blown away by this. Right? That what does it mean? Those who strive in us. Right? Means those who strive for us. Right? So there's sincerity. That your purpose is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing else. Those who strive for us. But that alone is not sufficient. Because then, you know, you can inflate the grammar. You know, the spiritual grammar can be dangerous. Because you say, I am striving for Allah. The danger in that is the unholy I. I am striving. And if the purpose that you're striving for is great, it's easy to consider yourself as being great. Right? Which is why religion can make many people worse than they were before religion. So it's not just وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا لَنَا. You say, I am striving. So وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا لَنَا وَبِنَا. So strive for us and by us. Right? By us meaning relying, reliant, dependent, needy upon Allah, not upon their sense of self and ability and intelligence, etc. Right? So, which is the safeguard to, that's what protects, makes genuine one's sincerity. Otherwise, the sincerity can be false. Right? وَمَعَنَا and with us. Right? Present with Allah in that seeking. Right? Present with Allah in that seeking. Right? So those who strive in us, for us, by us, and with us. If those three qualities are found in the striving, then Allah says, we shall surely guide to our pathways. So if you can get these three things right in your striving, success is a guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shall surely guide to our pathways. And that applies, of course, a fortiori to seeking of knowledge. And he says, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Yahya, khudh al-kitaba biquwwa. O Yahya, grasp the book with strength. Right? Grasp the book with strength. One of the meanings of that is grab the book with strength, meaning with resolve. But the quwwah that the believer affirms is la hawla wa la quwwah illa billah. With strength, meaning with Allah's strength, not with your strength. So you grasp, you realize that the strength is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةِ أي بِحَوْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِقُوَّتِهِ. Right? With the ability and strength of Allah, not by your sense of strength and ability. And that's why وَقَدْ قِيلَ مَنْ طَلَبَ شَيْئًا وَجَدَّ وَجَدْ وَمَنْ قَرْعَ الْبَابِ وَلَجَّ وَلَجْ. And that's why it has been said, says Imam Zarnuji, whoever seeks something and remains striving finds it. And whoever keeps knocking on the door and is insistence, and is insistent, enters. But we'll close, of course, with the reminder of Sayyida Rabi'a al-Adawiyya, who liked to shock people. Once she was walking by the gathering of one of the great imams of the Salaf, Salih al-Mudri. And he was telling the people that if you stand at the door and if you keep knocking, eventually the door will open. And Sayyida Rabi'a al-Adawiyya was passing by. He said, Al-Babu maftuhun ya battal. She said, the door is open, you lazy one. But it is you who have turned away from it by your heedless ways. Right? It is you who have turned away from it by your heedless ways. And the same thing, it is clear from the Quran and it's clear from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that the door of seeking knowledge, the door of connecting with the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ is open. لَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. We made this Quran easy to understand. The Prophet says, whomever Allah wishes well for, he grants understanding of religion. Whoever pursues a path seeking knowledge therein, Allah facilitates a path to paradise. Right? So gaining knowledge of this deen and attaining knowledge of this deen is not something that is meant to be that difficult. Right? The journey may be long, but it is possible to adhere to it and to gain high attainment without freeing oneself. Some of the greatest scholars of the 20th century never studied full time. Sheikh Abd al-Rahman al-Shaghuri, the first time in his life that he entered a madrasa of Islamic studies was when he entered as a teacher. All his life he worked in the textile industry, led 14 national strikes against the textile owners because of their oppressive practices, represented the senior textile workers in international conferences and so on. And he became an imam in both spirituality and in the sciences of Tawheed. And many, many other examples. Right? At one time, the mufti of Syria, elected by the scholars, when the last one elected, Sheikh Abu Yusra Abdin, and the head of the Quran reciters, and the senior most Shafi'i faqih were all, so Sheikh Abu Yusr Abdin was the Mufti of Syria, Sheikh Hussein al-Khattab was the head of the Quran reciters, and the senior most Shafi'i scholar, were all surgeons. So they're all medical doctors and they're surgeons. And along with that, they're all scholars at the highest level. Right? And the examples of that are numerous. So if one adheres to these qualities, and inshallah in the subsequent sessions, we'll see some of the qualities of those who attain from the words of Zarnuji. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Thank you for listening to The Rauha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help Seekers Hub give light to millions around the world by supporting us through monthly donations by going to seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US and Canada.